six and younger may go now. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 is our text this morning. 2 Kings chapter 6 and beginning in verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 6 beginning at verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God, he's talking about Elisha, the prophet, and the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel. Tell us, the king of Israel, the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he's in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Heavenly Father, help me do my best now to expound the Word of God. May the Spirit of God lead me and guide me and help me and direct my thoughts and words. I be saying what should be said and what needs to be said and leave off what shouldn't be said. May the Spirit of God also speak to the hearts of those gathered here today. Lord, may it bring real conviction for those that need to make some things right. And perhaps if some here aren't even saved, I pray they'll get saved even today. Have your way in the service now. May the Lord Jesus be magnified. For in his name we pray. Amen. Elijah was one of Israel's greatest prophets. But eventually the time came for him to conclude his ministry. And God chose Elisha to succeed him. Keep your place in 2 Kings 6. We'll be right back. But look at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And verse 19. So he departed thence. That's Elijah. Elijah departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. So he was a farmer. He was plowing. And he went with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then will I follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. In other words, became his assistant, his servant, his helper, his sidekick. And Elijah trained Elisha. Elijah had been well trained by the great prophet Elijah. And he was with Elijah right up to the very end. Now, right before Elijah was taken up to heaven, he said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Look at 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And verse 9. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." In other words, "I'm leaving right now. Give me final request." And Elijah said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit," of course, that's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now you talk about a dramatic exit, huh? What a way to go. Elijah went up to heaven. Never died. There was no funeral for Elijah. He went straight to heaven. In a chariot of fire. But look at verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 12. And Elijah saw it. Remember what he said? He said, nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. And Elijah saw it. And he cried, my father, chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Now, if you look at verse 14, we see how the power came on Elijah. Verse 14. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters. That's the Jordan River. He smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. So God was showing the power of God was now on Elijah. He parted the waters hither and thither, and Elijah went over. He crossed the Jordan River. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Though Elijah was a much more dramatic and exciting prophet than Elisha, Elisha performed twice as many miracles as Elijah. Why is that? He asked for a double portion. So he performed twice as many miracles. Elisha knew the Spirit of God was upon Elijah. They worked closely together. He saw all those miracles. And Elisha knew he needed that same power if his life was going to, if he was going to succeed this great prophet. He knew he needed that same power in his life. And so he asked for a double portion of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So in our story this morning, we keep that in mind for the background, but in our story this morning, Israel was at war with Syria. Elijah had been gone for a while. He's in heaven now. Elisha is now ministering in that same spirit and power as Elijah. And so Israel's at war with Syria, their neighbor to the north. By the way, things haven't changed much. The Syrians are still causing trouble for Israel today. Amazing, huh? Here we are 2,900 years later. 2,900 years later, and it's still the same conflicts between with Syria and Israel. So anyway, Israel and Syria at war. And Elisha, the prophet, was able to assist the king of Israel by passing on important information regarding the location of the Syrian army. It was such top secret information that the king of Syria suspected one of his men was a traitor. He suspected one of them was secretly betraying him and passing on the information to the king of Israel. Look at our text, 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. Now only a few important leaders, close associates, knew this information. And the man of God, Elijah, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there. Look at this, not once nor twice, implying quite a few times. Quite a few times Elijah saved the king of Israel, and saved the Israelite army. And then verse 11. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled. He was troubled by this. He was disturbed by this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, which one of you is helping the king of Israel? Who's the traitor? Who's the double agent? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. We're all loyal to you. None of us is doing that. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the words thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Fascinating story, isn't it? Elisha, the prophet, was able to assist his king and his army by passing on this information. And God revealed this information to Elisha. And then Elisha passed the information along. And by doing that, Elisha was able to save Israel, not once nor twice, but a number of times. And the king of Syria couldn't figure out what was going on, but they soon told him, you don't have a traitor here. It's Elisha the prophet. So that brings us to our story this morning. Now, Elisha was in touch with God. That's the first point I want to stress this morning. Elisha was in touch with God. Elijah had the power of God on him, and Elisha realized he needed that same power. Now, you may recall that when Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, Elijah did not say it was an impossible thing. What did he say? He said it was a hard thing. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 10. He said it was a hard thing. He didn't say it was impossible. He said it was hard. Now, why was it a hard thing? Why did he say it's a hard thing? I'll tell you why. Only God can do it. Man can't do it. So it's hard. Hard for man, not hard for God. Only God can do it. If man could do it, it wouldn't be so hard. You know, man can send a rocket ship to the moon. And man can send a submarine to the bottom of the ocean. Man can invent computers and split the atom. And man can do a lot of amazing things, right? I'm amazed at the modern technology, the things man can do. And those of you that are my age or older, we didn't have many of these things when we were younger. Computers and cell phones and fax machines and all the technology now that people take for granted. In fact, I still can't figure out what most of these things are. I see some friends with an iPhone and stuff. I don't really know what they're doing. We were driving in Brooklyn Friday night, and my GPS, that's another thing, right? You know, GPS is when I was younger. You got to get the map out. And we got a little lost because there was two locations in Brooklyn with the same exact address, 820 39th Street. We went to the wrong one. I was trying to take Brother Knickerbocker back to his hotel. But then Brother Knickerbocker and Carl pulled out their, what was it, iPhone or something, and they had a GPS in their phone. Man, huh? So man can do a lot of amazing things. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. But no man could grant Elisha's request. Only God could do that. You see? That's why it's a hard thing. And Elijah recognized this. And that's why Elijah attached a condition that it will be entirely dependent upon the will of God. And by the way, when we ask for things, we should ask that it be the will of God. And he attached this condition so that it will be entirely dependent upon the will of God. He said, nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, that's how you know it's the will of God. And then your request will be granted. Remember that? Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Kings 2:10. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me, what I've taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. What does he mean by that? If it's the will of God, you'll see it and you'll get it. Now look at verse 12. And Elijah saw it. His request was granted. It was the will of God. God had a great plan for Elijah. God used Elisha in a wonderful way. And a double portion of the Spirit of God came on Elisha. Now, let me add this. It is a hard thing. Elijah said it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing because most Christians are not in the place of blessing where God can put a double portion on them. There are very few Christians like Elijah. And that's why it's a hard thing. Most Christians could not receive that kind of power and receive that kind of blessing. For example, if a vessel is filled up with dirt, you cannot fill it up with water. Am I right? It's already filled with dirt, not going to fill it with water. And yet some Christians are so filled up with the things of this world that it's virtually impossible for them to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's what I've observed. That's what I've noticed. And some Christians are full of pride or greed or materialism or lust or resentment or envy or bitterness or some other bad attitude. And then they wonder why God's not blessing them. Beloved, it's a hard thing, but it's not impossible. Changes must be made. Certain conditions must be met. You need to make some changes in our life. Change that bad attitude. Ask God to help us with that. Get it right. Start reading the Bible more. Start spending less time goofing off with the cell phones and computers and TV and so on. Be in church more frequently. I see a lot of folks skip church all the time. It kind of grieves me. You know, Carl and I were talking about some plans we have for this summer with the young people. We both noticed a lot of folks just skip church a lot. It's hard to make plans, but you can't count on people, amen? It's often been said, it's so true, the best ability is dependability, amen? So few Christians are dependable nowadays. Just can't count on them. Elisha was dependable. Elijah knew that. Certainly God knew that. Elisha was in touch with God. That's how he was able to help his king and his army and his country in such an unusual way, in such a wonderful way. And many Christians are not in touch with God because they let themselves become too distracted with the things of this world. Let me show you something. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's a familiar passage to many of us. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Why is it that most Christians, or at least many Christians today, are not in touch with God the way Elisha was? Elisha was in touch with God. And God used them in a marvelous way. But God can't use a lot of Christians because they're not in touch with God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Oh, they're saved. I'm not questioning that. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. They're going to heaven, but they're not in touch with God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Now therefore, my son, Paul addressed Timothy as a son, though he wasn't his literal son, but son of the faith. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now look at verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. Most Christians today are too soft, I'll tell you right now. Even a lot of preachers, soft, weak, no backbone. They got like a jellyfish for a backbone. That's a fact. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And what look at verse 4. No man that warreth, and by the way, we are in a war. It's a spiritual battle. Christian life's a battlefield. If you don't understand that, you're not going to get very far. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him, please God, who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, if you notice verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with worldly things. I'm afraid that too many Christians are tangled up with the things of this world. And they're out of touch with God. Elisha was in touch with God. And God used Elisha in a wonderful way. And I believe with all my heart God wants to use each and every one of us in a wonderful way. God has a plan for you, a plan for me, but we have to be in touch with God. Amen? Amen. If we're not in touch with God, God can't get our attention. Amen?
Amen?
Now, not only was it a hard thing, Elijah said it's a hard thing, but it was also a powerful thing. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says Elisha saw it. He saw it. He was there when the chariot of fire, the horseman, came down and took Elijah up to heaven. He saw it. That was a powerful thing to watch, amen? Can you imagine seeing that? Now, we read these stories in the Bible and they almost seem unreal. And that's why there are many scoffers and skeptics who don't believe it. But it's real, amen?
Amen?
If it doesn't seem real to you, let me tell you, it's still real.
Yeah.
Whether it's real to you or not. It was certainly real to Elijah. And it was certainly real to Elijah. Recently, a large Baptist church in the state of Virginia hosted a big pastor's conference. I was not at this conference. In fact, I wouldn't bother going to a conference at that church because of some of the music and some of the other things, but I read about it on the internet. And at this conference, large conference, a pastor of the church said this: something is wrong with the ministry. Kind of a strong statement to make for a pastor of a big church. And then he cited surveys from research groups such as Bonner, Lifeway, and Acts 29. I've heard of Bonner and Lifeway, I've heard of Acts 29, but apparently they do surveys of preachers and churches and so on. And the pastor of this church said that 1,500 pastors, it's a lot of preachers, 1,500, walk away from ministry every month. Now, I'm not sure which denominations he's talking about. I assume he's talking about all the different denominations here in America. Baptist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, and so on. He said 1,500 pastors walk away from ministry every month because of moral failure, burnout, conflict, discouragement, or depression. Wouldn't you agree with me if those preachers are walking away from the ministry because of moral failure or burnout or conflict or discouragement or depression, wouldn't you agree they're not in touch with God? They're not in touch with God. He was also shocked, this preacher in Virginia, he was also shocked to find that 80%, that's a high number, 80% of seminary and Bible college graduates will leave the ministry within their first 5 years after graduation. Did you hear that? 80%? Well, let's pray Carl's part of that 20%. Amen?
Amen?
I mean, I knew a large number of Bible school graduates and seminary graduates dropped out of the ministry. And I've known a few over the years. There's men I went to school with no longer in the ministry. I'm aware of that. But I didn't realize it was 80%. Beloved, something's wrong. They're not in touch with God. I believe, of all people, of all Christians, certainly the preacher needs a touch from God. Amen? How can he help others and minister to others if he himself is not in touch with God? Now, this preacher said the reason many of them leave the ministry is because of depression. There's nothing unusual about getting depressed. By the way, Elijah got depressed, remember? Sure he did. And by the way, the way things are going here in America, it's no wonder we're not all depressed. Really. I get depressed looking at the newspaper. I had to stop reading it. It is depressing. I read about this girl from China, only been here in our country for a couple of weeks. Some maniac grabbed her, beat her out of head with a pipe in Flushing, my own neighborhood. Violated her with that pipe and killed her. I don't want to get you depressed. And what's depressing is these people go to jail for 20 years, 15 years, and walk again. They should be out on the streets. In fact, I believe they should get the death penalty. I believe that.
Yes.
I believe in capital punishment.
Yes.
The Bible teaches that. Old Testament and New Testament.
Yes.
But there's revolving door of justice and these ridiculous laws. And they get off on easy charges. That's murder.
Yes.
And they'll get them for like manslaughter or something. They'll play down the charge. That's ridiculous. It is depressing what's going on. What's going on in our country with the economy and all the deficits, spending, out of control. We'll never be able to catch up on all that debt. Not in a million years. Everybody knows that. But as I said before, I'll say it again, thank God the Lord's coming back. Amen.
Amen.
My hope is in the Lord. Not in politics or Washington, D.C. So there's nothing unusual about getting depressed. I mentioned Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. He got depressed. Look at 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. First Kings 19 and verse 1. First Kings 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Well, you know, that's pretty depressing news, isn't it? Huh? It's depressing because Ahab told his wicked wife, and she wanted to get even. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if they make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she's threatening Elijah. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He went for his life. He hid. He ran away. And he came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Now look at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey through the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Elijah, the great prophet, who had this amazing victory on Mount Carmel, when he defeated the prophets of Baal and slain all the prophets of Baal with the sword, was so depressed now he wanted to die. He defeated all those prophets of Baal and now he ran away from a woman. A great, obviously a very wicked woman, a powerful woman, the queen of Israel, Queen Jezebel, but he wanted to die. Look at verse 4. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Wouldn't you say he was discouraged? He was discouraged. He was depressed. Now here's the thing. Here's what I'm getting at. How did he get out of that? How did he snap out of that? He received a touch from God. Look at verse 5. And as he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You know why some preachers get discouraged and depressed? They feel the only ones doing anything. See Elijah? He said, the children of Israel are backslidden. They've forsaken your altars, forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me. See, that's why some preachers get depressed. They feel like they're the only ones doing anything. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. For the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Beloved, if you want to hear that still, small voice, you might have to get off the phone. Amen? You might have to turn down the radio. You might have to get away from the computer or the TV. Amen? A still, small voice. That's what helped Elijah get back in touch with God. Remember, God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't in the fire. God was in the still, small. Well, too many folks are looking for earthquakes and fires and wonderful, great displays of God's power. Just get along with the Lord, and God will speak to you. And you'll get a touch from God. Amen? Elijah had a touch from God. Elijah had a touch from God. We need a touch from God. Going back to 2 Kings 2, the Bible says in verse 12, and Elisha saw it. Elijah said, if you say it, your request will be granted. And Elisha saw it. 2 Kings 2:12. And there's a principle I learned a long time ago. Some things cannot be taught, they are caught. You know what I'm talking about? Some people are really not part of the program because they just don't see it. They just don't see it. Now, in other words, you can get a missionary up here talking about missions and talking about faith promise and the need to support, and they just don't see it. You can be talking Chinese for all they know. That just doesn't, they don't get it. A preacher could preach about prayer, about the need to get a hold of God and prayer, and pray, intercessory prayer. Talk about the importance of prayer and other great important subjects. Fellowship with God and the power of the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord, and on. But unless listeners are tuned in, unless they're in a place of blessing, it's going to go right over their head. They're just not going to get it. I've seen that time and time. They're not going to grasp it. You have to catch it. And you have to want it. Elisha wanted it. He asked Elijah for that double portion. Well, that was a good request, amen? Elisha wanted it. And by the way, notice Elisha's persistence. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgad. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And watch this. Elijah said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So he was, I'm not going to leave thee. I'm going to be with you right until you go up to heaven. So they went down to Bethel. And look at verse 4. And Elijah said to Elijah, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to him. No matter where, Elijah, where? Elijah said, I'm sticking with you like glue. I'm with you to the very end. That's the kind of persistence we need. Amen? And then look also at verse 6. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. So Elisha was determined to get that blessing. Elisha was determined to be in the place of blessing. Elisha was determined to stick with God's man, Elijah, right until Elijah went up into heaven in the whirlwind. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12, and Elisha saw it. It says in verse 12, and Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He cried out. Great joy must have flooded his soul when Elisha realized his request was granted. His prayer was being answered. So I spent a lot of time with that. Let me move on. The first point I was trying to stress is Elisha was in touch with God. And beloved, we need to be in touch with God. Listen, you might not be like another Elisha, and I certainly can never be like another Elisha, but we can still have a touch from God, amen? We can be in touch with God. You know, we were talking in Sunday school about how Ruth followed Naomi to Bethlehem. And someone was saying how that was the will of God. And yes, it was the will of God, but my response to that is Ruth could have disobeyed the will of God and stayed in Moab, amen? You know, just because something's the will of God doesn't mean you have a choice. You can obey the will of God or disobey the will of God. And too many Christians disobey the will of God. They're out of the will of God. You think about that. Elisha was not out of the will of God. He was in touch with God. He wanted the power of God. He wanted God to use him the way God used Elijah. In a marvelous way, God did. In fact, Elisha performed twice as many miracles as Elijah because he had a double portion of the Spirit. Let me move on. My second point And this is also something we have to consider today. Elisha was disliked by the enemies of God. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6. And you know the story. I've already read the passage a couple of times. When the king of Syria told his soldiers to go and fetch Elisha, why do you think he wanted Elisha? He probably said, bring him in dead or alive. Bring him up. Bring him in chains. He certainly didn't say, oh, go and get Elisha. I'm going to take him out to eat. Go and get Elisha. I want to have a Bible study with him. No. No, he definitely was his opponent. Can somebody carry? Now, if you look with me at... If you look at 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And look at verse 13. He said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Now, Elisha was passing along this information to the king of Israel. And because of that important information, we're told here in verse 10, he warned him of and saved himself there not once nor twice. On a few occasions, several occasions, the king of Israel was saved from danger by the information that was passed along to him from Elisha the prophet. And verse 12, when the servants of the king of Syria told him, there's no traitor, there's no spy in our midst or double agent, he says, king, it's Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel. He tells the king of Israel, the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And then verse 13, he said, go and get him. Go and fetch him. Now, why did he want him for? Well, he certainly wanted to lock him up. Maybe kill him. The king of Syria would not have sent a huge army after Elisha. Such a huge army of soldiers, unless he meant to do him some harm. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. He was told, he's in Dothan. Therefore, said he, there's a horses and chariots. And look at this. And a great host. There was a large number of soldiers. Many horses and chariots and soldiers. And they came by night and compassed the city about. They circled the whole city. Dothan was a small city, but nevertheless, it was entirely encompassed by soldiers. And we're told that in verse 15, that when the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha's servant, rose early, he was risen early and gone forth, behold, the host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. So he was scared. He was afraid. He saw all these horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, alas, O master, how shall we do? We're surrounded. How are we going to get out of this? Now, beloved, here's my point. If we want the power of God on us like Elisha had, if we want the power of God on us like Elijah had, we should expect some people to oppose us. I mentioned Elijah before. The queen of Israel wanted to kill him. And Elijah was so terrified, he ran away and wanted to kill himself. He said, Lord, kill me. He was really depressed. And Elisha now has the entire Syrian army after him. And they're surrounding the town with horses and chariots and all these soldiers. So my point, if we have the power of God on us, if we have a touch of God, we can expect opposition from the devil's crowd. Mark it down. You know, look at Hebrews 11. I can give you so many scriptures. Let's look at this. We can expect some people to oppose us. But yet we meet Christians who say, oh no, we should get along with everybody. Sometimes that's impossible. We should try to get along with everybody, but if you're serving God the way you should, some people aren't going to like it. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 36. and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Talking about Christians, servants of God, believers, specifically Old Testament believers. He mentions Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel in verse 32. And then he goes on in verse 36, others had cruel mockings and scourge and shame, moreover bonds and imprisonment, locked up in prison, in chains. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Can you imagine being sawn asunder? That must hurt. Tradition has it Isaiah was sawn asunder. Prophet Isaiah. Sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Look at verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So, my point in reading this, and by the way, verse 39, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So my point is, Elisha was in touch with God, but he was bitterly opposed by the enemies of God. The king of Syria sent this large army to bring him in. And you can mark it down. We see that time and time and time again in the Bible. Luke chapter 1. You don't got to turn there. But Luke chapter 1 verse 17 says that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Remember that? So Luke 1:17 says John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So the same double portion that was upon Elijah and Elisha was also on John the Baptist. Amen? In fact, even before John the Baptist was born, the angel told John's father, Zacharias, and I quote from Luke 1:15, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. So John the Baptist is the only person in the Bible, we're told, was filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. That's quite remarkable, isn't it? I've met some Spirit-filled Christians, and I've had the joy of having many of them preach here in our pulpit. It is a wonderful thing. But I know anybody who was filled with the Spirit of God before he was even born, which John the Baptist was. And we're told in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17 that John the Baptist ministered in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now here's what I'm getting at. Just as Elisha had problems with the king of Syria, hey, just like Elijah had problems with Jezebel, John the Baptist had problems with Herod Antipas. And you know the story. Herod was living with Herodias, and she was the wife of Philip, Herod's brother. And so John the Baptist, being a man of God, confronted Herod and said to Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have her. It's wrong. What are you doing? You have no business living with her. She's your brother's wife." Matthew 14, verse 4. And Herod had John arrested. And Herod had John put in prison. And Matthew chapter 14, verse 3 says, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife." And then you know the story. Herod threw a birthday party. And at Herod's birthday party, Herodias' daughter asked for his head. She asked for the head of John the Baptist on a charger. Matthew 14 tells the story. And Matthew 14:8 says, "And she, being before instructed of her mother," in other words, Herodias, "said, 'Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger.'" So it's Herodias who had John the Baptist arrested. It was Herodias who had John the Baptist put in prison. And it was Herodias who had him executed. His head chopped off and put on a charger. Now here's what I'm getting at. If a Christian takes a stand against sin, he's going to draw enemies. Just the way it is. Hey, even if you go out knocking on doors, some people aren't going to like it. Just yesterday, I knocked on the door like this. That's all. I didn't beat the door down. But some guy entered the door and started screaming at me. "What are you banging on my door so loud for?" I thought you snapped, man, that's all. Get out of here, you know. You know, that's just snapped on the door. Can you imagine how I told him, you dirty old city, you're going to go to hell? Then you really get mad, amen? I wouldn't say that, because you say that, the next guy who knocks on the door, he's really going to give it to him, right? And the last time somebody came here and told me I'm a sinner, what are you going to say? He might get out his gun and shoot you, amen? So you got to be careful. But it's what I'm trying to say, if a Christian is in the work of God, in the will of God, and do what God wants to do, some people aren't going to like it. Mark it down. I remember when I got married. I got married in a Baptist church in Queens. And my mother wouldn't go to the wedding because she wanted to be in a Catholic church. And my dad went to the priest, the Catholic priest, and said, why are you advising my wife not to go to her own son's wedding? You know what that priest said? He said, well, if it was a Lutheran or Episcopal ceremony, we'd say go ahead and go. But not the Baptists. My dad said, why not? And the priest looked my dad in the eye and said, we hate the Baptists. Wow. There you go, the ecumenical movement, huh? They're lovey-dovey if you join them. If you take a stand against them, they hate you. That's the way it is. My dad told me that. I said, Dad, I'm not surprised. You shouldn't be surprised at it. That's the kind of church you're mixed up with. Now, the Christian takes a stand for what's right. Some people aren't going to like it. But as I said earlier, today we have preachers with no backbone. Instead, they have jelly back there. And they want to try to get along with everybody. That is impossible. It's not going to work. They're like that soldier I heard about during the Civil War. He wanted to try to avoid conflict. Didn't want to get shot at. So he put on a Union coat, blue coat. He put on Confederate pants, the gray pants. You know what happened? He got shot at by both sides, amen? You can't please everybody. So you might as well please God, amen?
Amen?
Take a stand for God. So we see that Elijah was in touch with God. We need to be in touch with God. Elijah had enemies. Had a whole army after him. King Assyria sent the whole army after him. We're going to have enemies. Hopefully not a whole army, but some folks aren't going to like it when you serve God. And lastly, and the best part of our story, Elijah was guided by God and protected by God. And beloved, if you're in touch with God, God will guide you and protect you. Elijah was in touch with God, but apparently his servant wasn't. Look at chapter 6, verse 15. When the servant of the man of God was risen early, 2 Kings 6:15, and gone forth, behold, the host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? He was terrified. He was afraid. I like the answer Elisha gave him, verse 16. He answered, fear not. Fear not. Beloved, maybe you're afraid of something today. Maybe there's something going on in your life that's causing you to be anxious or fearful. I got good advice for you. Fear not. Fear not. In fact, my Bible says, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. Jesus said, fear ye not, therefore. Did he say that? Matthew chapter 10, verse 31. He said, fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. If our Lord keeps his eye on a sparrow, and the hairs of your head are numbered, he's watching out for you.
Amen.
Look at Matthew chapter 10. Fear not. Elisha told his servant, fear not. Beloved, we have too many fearful Christians. And they're being hindered because they're fearful. They're not able to serve God because they're fearful. Matthew chapter 10 and verse... Oh, let's see where we can jump in here. Oh, let's go to verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body. Hey, the worst things those soldiers could have done was kill Elijah. And then he'd go to heaven and be reunited with Elijah, right?
Amen.
That's a bad thing. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill his soul. But rather fear him. Fear God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We ought to be God-fearing people. We shouldn't fear men. The worst they can do is kill you, and then you go straight to heaven. Amen? I'm not afraid of anybody, and neither should you be afraid of anybody. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? In other words, without your father knowing about it? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not! Mark those words, my friend. Mark those words, beloved. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Fear not. Elijah said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Boy, that must have startled the servant, right? He's looking up there and seeing all these soldiers. Probably had their spears and their swords. And then he looks at just him and Elijah. Two of them. And there's Elijah saying, fear ye not. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. How can that be? Romans 8:31 says, if God be with us, who can be against us? Amen. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Well, let's keep reading our story. It's a wonderful story. We're almost done. Verse 17, Elijah prayed. He was a man of prayer. You get yourself in a tough spot and you're fearful, pray, beloved, pray. Get a hold of God. He prayed. And he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Remember before I said how important it is to see it? Remember Elijah said, if you see it, your request will be granted, and he saw it. And now he said, open his eyes that I may see, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. That's why Elijah said, there's more of us than with him. But the servant couldn't see it. And the reason why many Christians are fearful, they just don't see it. They need eyes to see and faith to believe. They just can't comprehend what God is doing. They just can't understand the spiritual realm. All they understand is the physical realm. But when you're saved, you've been transformed into a new creature in Christ. Amen? And you've got to ask the Lord to show you these things, to teach you these things. Elisha prayed. And he said, I pray thee, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Beloved, may God open our eyes. Amen. It was Elisha himself who cried out, and I quoted this scripture earlier, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Praise God, he's still here. Amen. Amen. The Lord God of Elijah is the Lord God of Elisha. And the Lord God of John the Baptist. And the Lord God of the Apostle Paul. And the Lord God of us. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Someone wisely said, if the outlook looks bad, try the uplook. Amen? If things look bad, listen, you don't got to tell me. This world's getting more and more wicked. I'm finding more and more people hostile to the things of God. I'm finding many more people ignorant of spiritual truth, even in churches. People don't know the Bible very well. A lot of churches don't preach the Bible. A lot of churches, you come to church on Sunday, they don't bring a Bible. And if you look around, you can't find a Bible. And the preacher won't preach the Bible. I know things look pretty bad out there. I'm aware of that. But the outlook looks bad. Try to up. God's in control. Amen?
Amen.
He prayed. And said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Beloved, it's an unseen world that we cannot see without a touch from God. We're just not going to see it. We need eyes to see. That was the prayer of Elisha. And that ought to be our prayer too. I like what Hamlet said to his dear friend Horatio. There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy. I realize that's what we'd call a fictitious play, but those are wise words. There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy. But look, we can read and study and learn and so on, but we need God to open our eyes so we can really see what's going on in this world. In 17, 1941, a long time ago, when George Frederick Handel was composing his famous oratorio, Handel's Messiah, an assistant came into the room and noticed that when Handel got to the Hallelujah Chorus, which I suppose the most famous part of the piece, most exhilarating, when he got to that section, the Hallelujah Chorus, Handel's eyes were filled with tears. And this is what he said: "I did think I saw heaven open and saw the very face of God." Now, was that real? Beloved, it was real for him, amen? And if you're not sure if it's real, just listen to Handel's Messiah and Hallelujah Chorus and judge for yourself. I'm persuaded that it was real. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, and I read it earlier, so we don't got to turn there again. In 2 Kings 2, 11, we read that a chariot of fire and horses of fire came down to carry Elijah the prophet up into heaven. Those chariots of fire and those horses took Elijah up to heaven. And then what did they do? They came back. Because here in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, we see the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. So apparently those horses of fire, and those chariots of fire, those horses, have not disappeared. They're still around. They're still here. And the God of Elijah and the God of Elisha is still here. He's still our God. Oh, that God may open our eyes to see. And let me just say this before I conclude this morning. This message was basically a message to encourage Christians. But maybe there's some here today that are not saved. The Bible teaches you can have your spiritual eyes open if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus put it this way: you must be born again. It's a spiritual birth. A lot of folks can't understand it because, again, we're talking about the spiritual realm. They only can see what they believe. If they see it, they believe it. If they can't see it, they don't believe it. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he must be born again. And he said, the Holy Spirit's like the wind. You don't see the wind, do you? You see the results of the wind. I can't see the wind, but I can see trees moving. I can't see the Holy Spirit, but I can see the Holy Spirit moving and working in people's lives. I can see the changes in their lives, amen? And God can change your life if you'll just trust in Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ died for your sins. Trust Him and Him only, and He'll save you. Forgive your sins and give you everlasting life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach this Lord today. Lord, I pray and I hope this message on Elisha and Elijah was encouraging. We need a touch from God like they had. We need guidance and direction the way they had. Oh, Lord, we want to be used of God the way they were. And Lord, again, I pray that anybody in this room is not saved, just saved, even today.